band for that. I feel like I'm living in Lego land, don't you? Aren't these decorations great? Why don't you show appreciation to people? There's been a number of people working over the last several weeks with the decorations all around the building, helping us get ready for Vacation Bible School, which is right around the corner. I want to encourage you to be praying for Vacation Bible School, that God would move in people's hearts, in kids' lives, in moms and dads' lives, in this church. Okay? Look at Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 16 is where we are today. Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. If you have your Bibles, look there or on the screen behind me. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he himself withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light dawned." I want to stop right there for just a moment. Matthew, in this text that we just read, tells us that Jesus has left his hometown of Nazareth and has moved to Capernaum. And I find it interesting as I study the scripture, there is so much that has happened between Matthew chapter 4, verse 11, and verse 12. Matthew leaves a lot out. And you have to go over to the other Gospels to see what's happened between those two verses. And it's not because Matthew is just intentionally leaving stuff out. He's following the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's writing down exactly what God wants him to write. But if you look at your study Bibles, maybe you have what is called a harmony of the Scriptures, and you can see Matthew's account, and you see Mark's and Luke's and John's, and there is a lot that has happened between verse 11, where Jesus is being tempted in the Judean wilderness by the devil, and then verse 12 and 13, he's leaving Nazareth and he's going to Capernaum. I discovered that this week as I prepared this sermon. So you turn to John's gospel and you see that there was a miracle that took place in Cana of Galilee where he turned the water into wine. That was his first miracle. That's John chapter 2. And then the end of John chapter 2, he cleanses the temple there in Jerusalem. That's the first cleansing of the temple. Chapter 3 of John, he has a discussion with a man named Nicodemus. You remember, Nicodemus came to him by night and asked him a question about inheriting the kingdom. And Jesus said, "You must be born again to enter into the kingdom of God." That's John chapter 3. John chapter 4, he has a discussion with a woman at the well, Jacob's well in Samaria, and he tells her about living water, and she goes back and says to her townspeople, "You've got to come out and see this man who's told me everything that I've ever done in my life." And they come out, and before long, they're putting their faith in Jesus. All of that happens between verse 11 of Matthew chapter 4 and verse 12 and 13. Now, there's something else that has happened between these verses. You have to go to Luke's account and see what's going on from Luke's writing. Luke tells us about how Jesus has gone back to his hometown of Nazareth. And it's the Sabbath. and he goes to the synagogue, as was his custom. And it was customary as well that when a young rabbi, a new rabbi, would be there, that you would give him an opportunity to speak. And so the people of Nazareth, they're quite proud of their hometown kid, Jesus. They hear that he's been doing some miracles, and they're really proud of him. And so he's there on that Sabbath, and they give him the scroll of Isaiah, and they say to him, "Read to us and give us a speech." And so Jesus reads from the scroll of Isaiah. And what he happens to read is about the Messiah. And as he finishes reading from the scroll, he lays it aside and he says this: "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your presence." What did he just say? You know what he just claimed? He just claimed to be the Messiah. He said, "I am who Isaiah has written about." And they're thinking, I thought this was Joseph and Mary's son. This is the young boy that we saw grow up in our town. And he's claiming to be the Messiah? And they went into riot mode. And they took him into their hands and they let him out, the scripture says. This is Luke chapter 4. You can read it. They let him out to the brow upon which the city of Nazareth had been built. And their intention was to throw him off of the hill and do away with him. And this is what Luke says, verse 30 of chapter 4, says he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Don't you wish you knew some more detail of how in the world did he do that? He's in the hands of a riot crowd, and their intention is to kill him, and all of a sudden it says he walked right through their midst and went away. All of that happens between Matthew chapter 4, verse 11, and verses 12 and 13. So Matthew writes then, leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum. No wonder he left Nazareth. They run him out of town. But I think it's all a part of God's plan. Capernaum was a larger town than Nazareth, and Capernaum would actually become the base, you might say, from which Jesus would work in Galilee. And two, it was to fulfill prophecy that Jesus would live in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. You remember, Matthew is primarily writing to the Jews, and he is needing to show to them how Jesus is fulfilling all the prophecies of the Old Testament, and this is one more prophecy that he fulfills. And did you note from the text how Jesus was such a light to these people who are living in darkness? Matthew said, they were sitting in darkness and they saw a great light. They were sitting in the shadow of death and upon them a light dawned. I read that scripture and I'm thinking that sounds a whole lot like the world and land in which we live. Don't we too live in a land of darkness and death? I think it was 9 days ago now that we saw yet another school shooting in Texas this time. 10 people killed, 10 people wounded. I mentioned to you a week ago about a so-called supermodel who took her 7-year-old son with her to the rooftop of a 25-story building in New York City, a motel building. She's on the rooftop, and she, with her 7-year-old son in her arms, plunges to the pavement below, taking not only her son's life, but or not only her life, but her son's life too. And then I was looking on the news just this last week on my phone, and I saw yet another incident with a similar kind of story. A mother, this time in Iowa, committing suicide. She stepped onto the tracks of a train tracks, and the train is coming. It wasn't enough for her, though, to kill herself. She grabbed her 8-year-old son and held him there as the train ran over both of them. I'm hoping this is not becoming an epidemic. We do live in a land of darkness and death. It's all around us. And we need the light of Jesus to shine upon us. And that's what Matthew says here in this text. The land of Naphtali, the land of Zebulun, they were living in darkness. They were sitting in a land of death. And there was a light that dawned. And the dawn, the light, was Jesus. Without Him, we have no hope. Without Him, there is no purpose for living. Without Him, there is no comfort. There is no peace. And you and I, who have Jesus in our hearts, we have what the world needs. We need to give Jesus to the world. We need to proclaim Him to the world. Let me read on here in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. It says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And so here in this passage, this verse, we see the message of Jesus. It was a message of repentance. I thought it was interesting that Brad had no idea what I'm speaking about today, but he brings up the subject of repentance in his communion meditation, and that's the Holy Spirit. We need to be proclaiming this message of repentance. I said to you 3 weeks ago, this was the message that John the Baptist preached. It's the message that Jesus preached. It's the message that the prophets of old preached. It's the message that the early church preached. Acts chapter 17, verse 30, the Apostle Paul is preaching to the philosophers at Athens, and this is what he says to them. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent. This is the message of God to a lost and dying world. We need to repent. We need to be converted. We need to be turning from our sin and turning towards God. We need to have a change of mind. That's what the word repent means, to have a change of mind. This is the message that the church needs to be preaching today. I'm thinking, if it's the message of Jesus, if it's the message of John the Baptist, if it's the message of the prophets of old, if it's the message of the early church, then should it not also be the message of the church today? A message of repentance. And it needs to be saturated with a sense of urgency, for that is how Jesus preached His message. Note what He said: "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." We really don't have time to play games and to not be committed to Jesus. Our souls are more important than that. Our lives are too uncertain. We are fragile beings, and we can be snatched away just that fast without any warning. And if we are not right with Jesus, what then? We'd be just like the fellow in Luke 16 who lived his life in luxury every day. He did what he pleased, but all of a sudden, he was taken away from this earth. He was called to give an account to God for his life, and he had nothing to show for it. Nothing of eternal value in his life, and in the end, he was the loser. And so, again, the message that the church needs to be preaching is this message of repentance. We need to call people to repent, to get right with God. This is the message we preach in our church. And hear me, this is the message that you, as individual members of this church, need to be preaching, and I put that in quotation marks. We're all preachers of the gospel. We need to be preaching this message to our family and our friends. I had an interesting exchange of words this last week with a fella. I want to tell you about it. I love to play racquetball, and I've got a friend in Fort Scott that likes to play racquetball. He likes to play early. And his name is Mark. And quite often, he'll text me, and he'll say, "Hey, Kevin, you want to play racquetball 5:30 tomorrow morning?" "Sure, yeah." So 5:30, I'm there at the racquetball court. Mark walks in, and in walks Corey as well. We're going to play a threesome. And Corey and I we've played some racquetball over the last 6 months together several times. We've enjoyed that time on the court together. I've never had a conversation with him about his spiritual life. And so we played an hour of racquetball. Mark left to hurry off to get to his job. And Corey and I are sitting there trying to catch our breath. And I said to Corey, knowing that he lives 25 miles south of Fort Scott in Arma, I just said, "Hey, Corey, do you go to church anywhere?" And he said, "No." And then he said, "I've never had that in my life." So I said, "I need to help you in your relationship with Jesus." And he shook his head and kind of he got a little uncomfortable, a little nervous. He said, I don't know about that. I want to follow up on that conversation with him because I'm wondering, what does he have to live for? What is his reason for living? What is his hope? And what does he find peace and comfort? Corey's probably my age or thereabouts, and he's gone to school. He's had a change of career in his life. He's just finished up school to be an anesthesiologist. And so I'm thinking probably in these days ahead, he's going to be making pretty good money with that job. But it's not going to take him very long to find out that life's really not in the kind of money that you make. You can make all kinds of money and still not be happy and still not have peace. And he's going to find too that climbing the ladder isn't really where life's at either. Where is it that he's going to find comfort? Where is it that he's going to have peace of mind? It's in Jesus. That's the only place that he will be able to find those things. I have Jesus. I need to share Jesus with Corey. I want you to pray for Corey. I want you to pray that God will give me some more opportunities. I know the opportunities are going to be there. I just need to have the boldness. I need to have the willingness to share. And not just hit him over the head with Jesus, but just to love him and to share with him the truth. I'm a basketball fan. I've been watching some of the NBA playoffs here over the last few weeks. I don't know if the name Kyle Korver means anything to you, but he plays for the Cleveland Cavaliers. Now, if you're like me, when I hear Cleveland Cavaliers, there's one player that I think of. Who is that? LeBron James. Kyle Korver, though, is a teammate of LeBron James. And he's about 6 foot 7 inches tall. He's a pretty good sized fella. He's a pretty good 3-point shooter. He's a scrappy hustler. He's a rebounder. Interesting, I don't know if you've read his story. It's been in the news just recently. He's one of 4 brothers. They're all grown up. Every one of those 4 brothers played college basketball. They're good, quite a basketball family. And but Kyle was the only one of the 4 that made it to the NBA. He's from a Christian family. In fact, his dad is a preacher in a small town in Iowa. And it sounds like from the article that I read that Kyle and all of his brothers have embraced the faith. It's a good thing they have, because they've really been put through the fire just recently. One of Kyle's brothers died in March. I mean, these guys are healthy. Healthy as can be. The epitome of physique, all 4 of them. I had a picture of Kyle and his 3 brothers, and every one of them are just built kind of like me, you know. Not really. I mean, they're solid. And his brother got sick. They thought he had the flu. So he waited a few days thinking he'd get over the flu. He didn't get better. He got worse. They finally got him to a doctor, and through running tests, they found out his kidney or his liver was shutting down. I mean, it was shutting down. And they didn't know why, and they still don't know why. Within a couple of days, he was dead. And here you got Kyle Korver playing Game 7 tonight to go into the NBA Championship Finals. And you know what he's saying? Playoffs, the chase for the championship, money, all of this stuff that the world says is so great, he says it's not where it's at. I mean, it's changed his perspective. This losing his brother has changed his perspective all of a sudden to see things in a more clear way. That's not to mean that he's not going to get out there on the court and give his best and try and win that championship. But that's not where life is, he says. Because when it's all said and done, the only thing that matters is Jesus. And repentance. Being right with Jesus. Having Him as the Lord and Savior of one's life. All of this other stuff is so temporary. It's so unfulfilling. And you and I who have Jesus in our life, we need to be helping the world in which we live in. And I'm talking specifically the world in which we live in, not just the world in a vast scope, but the world right where we are at, the people whom we live with, the people whom we work with, the people whom we recreate with, those whom we sit next to at the ballpark. We need to help them understand that true life is in Jesus Christ. It's not in all of this other stuff. The message of repentance. Jesus said, if you don't repent, you will perish. And so, that's his message. Let's next look at his men, okay? Verses 18 to 22. Now, as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw 2 brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So we've seen his message, and now in this passage we see his men. They were ordinary men. They were fishermen. Acts 4:13 gives us a little more insight into these men. You recall the high priest. They're looking at these men. They're evaluating them after Jesus has already gone into heaven, and they're making quite a stir in Jerusalem. And it says that they saw them as men who were untrained and uneducated. These guys were as common could be. They were blue-collar workers. They were not men of nobility. They were not famous. They were just guys trying to make a living through fishing. They had a boat. They had some nets. They knew the definition of hard work. They were outdoorsmen. They fished, and if the fishing was good, then food went on the table and the bills were paid. If the fishing wasn't good, then they couldn't afford too many of those kinds of nights, lest the bills not be paid. I want you to understand, these are the guys that Jesus called to follow him. From a worldly standpoint, they didn't have a lot of credentials. Why would Jesus call these guys to follow him? What was there so special about these guys? I mean, they're just ordinary guys. And that's the lesson for us. Jesus calls just ordinary people to follow him. And those are the kinds of people that he wants to use in his kingdom's work. He can use anybody who is surrendered to him. We don't have to be talented or educated, nor do we need to have an impressive resume. We just need to be repentant. We need to be surrendered to him. We need to have an open heart to his Spirit moving into our heart and molding us and shaping us to be what he wants us to be. He wants us to be humble, available. The truth is, Jesus can use you in his kingdom's work. Don't sit there and think, I don't have a lot to offer. Who am I? Now, Joe over here, yeah, I can understand him being able to use Joe. He's talented. He's got talents coming out of his ears. No, God can use Joe if Joe's surrendered to him, but God can use you too if you're surrendered to him. If he can use guys like Peter and Andrew and James and John, just ordinary fishermen, he can use you too. The question is, will we follow him? Will we be like these men in the text who were willing to give up everything to put Jesus first and follow him? If you have anything between you and Jesus and your commitment to him, you need to lay that aside. Whatever it may be, your agenda, yourself, your pleasures, your money, your career, your stuff, sports, lay it aside and put him in his rightful place. The disciples left everything immediately. And they followed Jesus. We have his message. We have his men. And thirdly, his ministry. Look with me at verses 23 to 25 of Matthew chapter 4. I want you to see the kind of ministry he had. Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. The news about him spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. His ministry gave attention to the down and out. Did you notice that? Those who were sick, those who were hurting, those who were struggling. His ministry touched people where they were. He didn't mind getting his hands dirty and reaching out and touching the lepers. He didn't sit and wait for people to come to him. He went to where the people were, and he loved them. He healed them. He taught them the truth of God about the kingdom. And so I'm wanting to ask us here today, what about our ministry? What about the ministry of this church? What about the ministry that you have individually? Are we waiting for people to come to us, or are we going to them? Are we as individuals looking for the Corys of this world who need to hear the gospel about the kingdom? Are we looking and going to the people who are down and out and touching them and loving them, extending a helping hand to them? There are people in this world around us who feel like life's just dumping on them. And they need somebody to love them. In 2004, the Dave Matthews Band was on tour, and their bus was crossing the Kinzie Street Bridge in downtown Chicago, which stretches across the Chicago River. And the driver of the bus, knowing that this bridge's surface was an open steel grate, decided that it would be a good time to dump his sewage tank into the river below, and nobody would ever know about it. And so, as he drove slowly across the river, he hit the button, and 800 pounds of raw sewage plunged to the river below. But what the driver didn't realize, on the river below was a tour boat. That at the right time or the wrong time was underneath the bridge. And over 100 tourists were on the deck of that boat. And they're looking up at the architecture of the bridge. This is true. They're looking up at the architecture of the bridge. And all of a sudden, they got something raining down on them they weren't expecting. I won't read to you the description of what those tourists experienced, but you can only imagine. And I'm thinking, you know, there are people in this world who feel like that's their life. Their life's just being dumped on by raw sewage. And some of those people are around you. You live close to them. You rub elbows with them. I don't know why they're feeling that way. Maybe the doctor's diagnosis has made them feel that way. Maybe their broken home has made them feel that way, their broken marriage. But they feel that way, and there's kids that feel that way. Because mom and dad's no longer together, and life's just pretty bad for them. And so I'm wondering, are we going to have the ministry that Jesus had in reaching out, touching people, loving people, getting our hands dirty? Let's invite some of those kids to Vacation Bible School. Okay? It's just a few weeks away. Starts June 10th. Let's invite some kids to Vacation Bible School. And maybe they feel like all this junk is pouring down upon them, and Vacation Bible School could be the light dawning in the land of death. Share Jesus with people. Let's pray together. Oh God, give us boldness, give us open eyes, give us open hearts. We pray for lost souls. Souls that are living in darkness, that they would come to realize the light of Jesus and the hope that they have in Jesus. Those of us who have that hope within us, may we be willing to share it. I pray that Reinhardt Christian Church would be a beacon of light in a dark land. In Jesus' name, amen.